Good morning. Today's reading comes from Job 19, 23 through 27a. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were graven into the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then from my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. The second reading today comes from 2 Thessalonians 13 through 17. But we must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits of salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and through beliefs in truth. For this purpose, he called you through our proclamation of the good news, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by letter. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and through grace gave us eternal comfort and good hope, comfort your hearts and strengthen them in every good work and word. Bless the reading.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations and feelings, decisions of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you look at the calendar, in 3 short weeks, we will be arriving at the Advent and Christmas season. And if you pay attention, you will probably hear some music from the Messiah. You know that great piece from the second part, the Hallelujah Chorus. You'll probably hear that on the radio or television, or maybe you will go to a performance and it's the moment where you stand, you know, when they begin the Hallelujah Chorus, everybody stands. Well, that's a tradition. It goes back, some say, to King George II, who, when he heard the Hallelujah Chorus, stood. And when the king stands, everybody stands. Except that some think that maybe he just got the intermission confused and stood one. And there are others say, no, that's not it at all. It was his bladder. It was a long performance, and it was his bladder that made him stand up. Actually, to tell you the truth, nobody really knows whether he was even at that performance in London the first time it was performed there. Nobody really knows why we stand. It's sort of clouded in tradition, though I think it's a wonderful tradition. We don't know why we stand, but we do. And if you've ever been in a performance of the Messiah, you know that after the intermission that comes following the Hallelujah Chorus, the next part begins with a beautiful soprano voice, clear, singular voice. And she sings the words, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Those are the words that we heard and read this morning coming out of the book of Job. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand on the earth and my eyes will behold. We had a repairman at our house this week, and I said, let me know if you need some help. I'm going upstairs. I'm working on a sermon on the book of Job. He said, I'm sorry, but I don't know too much about the Bible. I said, oh, you know the expression, the patience of Job? He said, no, I don't. I've never heard of that before. And so I guess I can't assume that you know who Job was or what the book of Job is all about, though I hope you at least recognize the name. It's a book in the Bible, and it's also a person whose spiritual journey reflects our own. Job, of course, was a rich man. If I were a rich man, we'd all like to be that little person, wouldn't we? He was a good man. He was a God-fearing man. He was such a good man that when his seven sons and three daughters would have a party, and sometimes those parties would go on for several days with eating and drinking and who knows what else, Job would get up every morning after they had their feast, early in the morning, and he would give prayers and burnt offerings to God just in case one of his children did something they shouldn't have done the night before. Job was such a good person that even God bragged on him. Can you imagine? In the heavenly court, among the heavenly beings, God bragged to Satan, one of the angels, have you considered, have you noticed my servant Job? There's just no one like him in all the world. And Satan answers God, oh yeah, he's a good man, all right. He's got everything. Why don't you let me have him for a little bit and we'll see how faithful he is. And so by the time we get to this reading in the 19th chapter of Job, he's gone through hell. He's covered with sores. He's skin and bone. Just imagine the pictures that we've seen of the death camp survivors at the Second World War. Skin and bone, his body is covered with sores, and it happened so quickly. And not only was his body covered with sores, not only was he skin and bone, but everything that could have ever happened to him that would be bad happened to him. One day he was standing in his house and a messenger came and said to him, I have bad news. Your livestock was attacked. Your donkeys and your animals have been stolen and your servants have been killed. And before that messenger could even finish his sentence, another messenger came and said, I have bad news. Your servants have been killed and your sheep and your oxen have all been taken away. And before that person could finish, another person came and said, I have terrible news. Your children, all seven sons and all three daughters, were in one house and the wind came and knocked the house down and all of your children have died. And then, of course, his body fell apart and he's covered with sores. It's a terrible time. That's where we meet him in the 19th chapter. And of course, everyone who honored him, and he was honored by everybody. He was looked up to by everybody in the community. Those who honored him before now spit on him. And his wife says to him, if you can imagine, after all of this, you still trust God? You should curse God. You should curse God and die. And then his friends show up, his comforters. But as we know, instead of bringing comfort, they bring an entirely different word to Job. They say to Job, you know, Job, the reason that you're suffering all of this, the reason all of this has happened to you, is because you've done something wrong. You've sinned. And if you would only just admit it, If you would only just repent of your sin. And all three of them go through these speeches to tell Job that he must have done something terribly wrong. Now, these voices were not entirely wrong, these three friends. They weren't entirely wrong. It goes back to the book of Deuteronomy where we learn, and this is true, at least it's partially true, if we do right, God will bless us. If we live recklessly, we will have a wreck. And that's partially true, isn't it? The problem is, it's not the whole truth. There's more. You remember in the New Testament that Jesus and his disciples encounter a blind man along the way. And the disciples said, Master, why is this man blind? Who sinned? Was it his parents or was it him? They were still carrying that theology from Deuteronomy that if you suffer, you must have done something wrong. And of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says to his friends, says to us, we know this to be true. The sun comes up for the good and the bad. And the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. You see, what the three friends were doing was offering to Job a partial truth. It's true, but it's not everything. And if we read the Bible whole, if we read it whole, we discover that there is chaos that breaks into creation. And bad things happen. Bad things happen to people that don't deserve them to happen. And bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we never know what's going to happen next. We never know whether the bullet is going to fly over our head or hit us. We never know if the cancer is going to pass us by and hit someone else or stop at our house, our door, our body. There is this mystery, this chaos, this suffering in the world. Job stands there, sits there in front of us as a symbol of it and the mystery of it. I know a minister, I heard part of his story before I talked to him recently. He's ready for retirement. And just in the recent months, his 30-something single son fell off a porch and was paralyzed from the neck down forever, except that he does have just a little bit of movement in his fingers so he can navigate a chair. This minister told me, he said, I have to get up 2-3 times a night, every night, to move my son. They're now building a house for their retirement, and the house will be specially built for accessibility so this son can move all through the house without any difficulty. And so here's this minister. He's reached retirement. And instead of playing golf in Florida in the sunshine in his golden years, he and his wife are going to spend the rest of their lives caring for this son. The chaos, the suffering, it breaks into our lives. It confuses us. It causes us a crisis of faith, doesn't it? Sometimes we want to say, I'd like to just curse God and die. Maybe you've had the experience, maybe it's come to you that in the middle of the night you cry out like Cain did when he was banished from paradise, sent away into east of Eden, and Cain cries out, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Maybe we've cried out those words in the night. This is greater than I can bear. And we can decide what we're going to do. We will never know the why. Millions of tons of ink spilled by philosophers, theologians, ministers, religious people, non-religious people, to try to help us to understand why. We will never know why. But we will have a choice. We can choose to become bitter or cruel. We can choose to just get into the silo of our own life and experience, to hell with everybody else and the world around us. Or we can decide to go deeper. We said the words already today. They were on the screen. They were in our minds, in our memory. Where we say of our Lord Jesus Christ, he descended into hell. And when we say those words, what we're affirming as people of faith is that wherever we are, in whatever circumstance of life we happen to be, there is no place that grace and love have not followed us and will not find us. Even in our deepest hell, Christ is already there. And we have to make a decision. I don't know if the name of Tony Campolo means anything to anybody here. Does that name ring any? And a couple people in the back, one here in the front. Tony Campolo's been on television. He's preached at inaugurations, worship services for the President of the United States. He's spoken in every college and university and denominational gathering of every group that you could possibly name. Audrey and I heard him again at Chautauqua Institute this summer in New York. I've heard him on a number of occasions. But the sermon that I will never forget that he preached, it's also a title of a book if you want to buy it and read it, is Sunday's Coming. You know that? Does anybody know that book? Sunday's Coming. All right, good. Sunday's Coming. Well, here's the story of the sermon that makes the story a story. Tony Campolo is a member of a black African-American church in Philadelphia. And I've preached in black churches a lot, actually. I used to be a Baptist, if that's okay. Before I was a Presbyterian, I was a Baptist. And so I've been in these things called... in fact, I was in one with Jesse Jackson. A preach-off. And now a preach-off is when you get a bunch of ministers together and they all preach and you decide which one is the best preacher. Now you can't do that in the Presbyterian church because Well, you couldn't have three or four or five sermons, could you? Because we have to get out. But in the black church, you don't get out, you know. Have you ever gone by a black church at 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon and they were still in the parking lot? They don't leave after an hour. They leave when the Spirit sends them out. And so they just go on and on. Well, this was a preach-off. I don't know if it was a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. And Tony Campala was the next to the last preacher. The senior minister was preaching last. Now, Tony Campala, he can preach. I mean, for a white man, he can really preach. And he says that he got up and he preached and he said, "I even outdid myself." The amens were bouncing off the wall. The yes, sir, and preach on, and all that kind of stuff. I've been in that. I know what that does to you. That just sends you going, you know. And all, the amens were bouncing off the wall. And Tony said, "I preached the sermon that I outdid myself." And he said, "I sat down and I looked at the distinguished senior minister, and he said, 'Okay, brother. See if you can top that one.'" The senior minister stood and he started slowly, as black preachers often do. And he started telling about Good Friday. And he told how Jesus was taken and how he was stripped. And now they put a robe on him and a crown of thorns, and they covered his head, and they would hit him and say, "Who hit you? Who hit you?" The minister would then pause and say, "That was Friday. But Sunday's coming." And then he would go on and he would embellish more of the story, how Jesus on the cross was jeered by the soldiers. Even people walking by would look up and say, "Ha, you did miracles. Well, do a miracle now and come down from the cross." And how the spear went into his side and the suffering of hanging with nails through his flesh. And the minister would say, "That was Friday. But Sunday's coming." And then they took Jesus, he says, and they put him in the tomb, the darkness of death, and they consigned him into the darkness, into death forevermore. And by this time, the preacher was using all of his lungs as he built to that moment. When Jesus was placed inside the tomb, and he said, "That was Friday." And as if on cue, the whole congregation rose to their feet, and everybody shouted, "But Sunday's..." Folks, this is all we get. If you're looking for answers, you're not going to get them. If you're looking for a life without difficulty, pain, sorrow, hurt, suffering, you're not going to get it. This is all we get. This is it. Listen carefully. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand on the earth at the last, and my eyes will behold." That's all we get. And that's enough. Amen.